Good morning, St. Paul's family here and far away. We're all here in spirit. Let's just prepare our hearts to worship the living God. Father, we invite you into our living rooms, into our kitchens, into our homes this morning. God, we invite you into this place, even though it's just a few of us gathered, but a few of us gathered in your name, and that's church. Sometimes on this journey, get lost in my mistakes. It looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. Failure won't define me, cause that's what my Father does. Your failure won't define me, cause that's what my Father does. Oh, lay your burdens down. Here in the Father's house, shut your shame at the door. This ain't welcome anymore. Oh, you're in the Father's house. Oh, you're in the Father's house. Arrival's not the end game, the journey's where you are. You never wanted perfect, you just wanted my heart. The story isn't over, failure's never good. Failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Oh, lay your burdens down. Oh, here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door. It ain't welcome anymore. Oh, you're in the Father's house. 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 Prodigals come home, the helpless find hope. Love is on the move, when the Father's in the room. Prison doors fling wide, the dead come to life. Love is on the move, that's right, when the Father's in the room. Miracles take place, and the cynical find faith. Love is breaking through, when the Father's in the room. Jericho walls are quaking, the strongholds are now shaking. Love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Yes, love is breaking through when the Father's in the room. Oh, lay your burdens down. Oh, when you hear the Father's house. Oh, lay your burdens down. Oh, here in the Father's house, check your shame at the door, cause it ain't a welcome anymore. Oh, here in the Father's house. Oh, here in the Father's house. Oh, here in the
All right. Well, good morning and welcome to Church at Home, at least for one more week, right? So I'm thrilled to be able to welcome you in your living rooms and I don't know, maybe somebody's in your bed still and you're, you're on your phone. But anyway, it is awesome. It's Memorial Day weekend. We are here to worship a God so worthy of our praise. I want to lead us in prayer. God Almighty, thank you for being with us. You're not a distant God who just reigns in heaven and looks down unhappy. God, you're God who actually in Jesus you came and you walked on earth and you met with your people and you died for us to save us. And Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to worship you with our hearts today. God, just thank you. Thank you for being our mighty King. We love you and bless you. Amen. Let's continue with a couple more songs of worship.
I know it well, a melody that's never failed. On mountains high, in valleys low, my soul will rest, my confidence in you alone. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus, my Savior's cross. Set the sinner free. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Oh, Christ be praised. I have victory. There is a light. Salvation's flame. Christ undefeated. Trampled the grave. See now the cross. High. The light has come, the light has won, behold the Christ. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Oh, Christ, you've done, has set the sinner free. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Oh, Christ, be praised, I have victory. There'll be a day my hope complete, now home in glory, your face I'll see. My pain no more, my fear will cease. I bow my life and fix my eyes on Christ my King. I bow my life and fix my eyes on Christ my King. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus, my Savior's cross has set the sinner free. Hope has a name, his name is Jesus. Oh, Christ be praised, I have victory. Oh, Christ be praised, I have victory. Oh, Christ be praised, I have victory. People come together, strange as neighbors, our blood is one. Children of generations of every name of kingdom come. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head on high. Don't fear no evil. fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Oh, 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 oh. Jesus is our redemption, is our salvation, is in His blood. Jesus, the light of heaven, bread forever, His kingdom come. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high, don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God's madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Oh. All His children, clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high, don't fear evil. Fix your eyes on this one true. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from.
Thankful to be here today, and it's Memorial Day weekend, and Westport, Connecticut, man, does Memorial Day right, no doubt. So, you know, this is the day, tomorrow, but this weekend, we honor veterans who died in service, and so those in our military, and it's so awesome. I heard about this when I moved here, and heard about the parade in Westport, and I'm like, really? Okay, you know? And it's so mighty, and this is the first year, and I don't know how long that hasn't happened now, because I'm pretty confident for 50-some years Bill's been leading that parade, and but he reads a poem that I'm going to read this, so I don't know a lot about poetry, but this was pretty cool, okay? And he shares it at the Memorial Day, Veterans Day type deal, and it's pretty short, but it's kind of cool. So, it is the soldier, not the minister, who's given us freedom of religion. It's the soldier, not the reporter, who's given us the freedom of press. It's the soldier, not the poet, who's given us freedom of speech. It's the soldier, not the campus organizer, who's given us the freedom to protest. It's the soldier, not the lawyer, who's given us the right to a fair trial. It's the soldier, not the politician, who's given us the right to vote. And it's the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves beneath the flag, and whose coffin is draped by the flag, who allows the protester to even burn the flag. And I saw that, and I appreciate that. I want to pray today. We have a number of veterans in our congregation who are not here, obviously, today, but I want to really pray and give thanks for you, and then for especially those of us who perhaps lost loved ones in the service as well. So let's pray together. God, we just want to thank you for freedom. Lord, as followers of Jesus, we believe freedom is like the greatest gift in the world, and because we find freedom in Christ, but there's also a freedom in this world of borders and freedoms and just the ability to do what we want, when we want, where we want, Lord, and there's so much grace in this, and I want to thank you today, God, for the soldiers who have served for this nation, men and women, Lord, for their families and the sacrifices that they've all made, and then, Lord, on Memorial Day especially, we really honor, and Lord, this means to you, we thank you for the lives, Lord, of the soldiers who did surrender them for our nation. And God, we just want to thank you for providing, for protecting this country. Lord, we are so thankful to live in a land of freedom. And it was just this morning on the way in with my son, Lord, as we're talking about Hong Kong and right now under tremendous threat from communist China and just the two systems, and it's, Lord, as they protest and another wave of protests, God, we just love freedom, and we want to pray for Hong Kong. We want to pray for the people, Lord, that Lord, you would give grace to them and hope to them and a life of freedom that they could love and live and be courageous in their lives and continue entrepreneurship. And there's such a financial hub in this world. And Lord, so we pray for those, the Hong Kongs and all over the world, Lord, who are longing to not be enslaved, but to literally have freedoms, Lord. And we lift them up to you. We do that out of a place of gratitude because that's what this nation is right now. And we thank you for that. So Lord, come, have your way, and as we get into your word today, Lord, we just invite you. I'm pretty convinced that anyone could read the Bible and be confused, but if we have the Holy Spirit here to give us understanding, you make things clear for us, and so, Lord, we want to do it that way, and so come in your presence today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you have no idea how excited I am for next week to have more than, you know, a handful of people here. So anyway, it's we're gonna look at a story about understanding God today. It's not really a story. I guess it's a it's one of the prophets of the Old Testament. But I'm absolutely convinced all of humanity longs to understand the mind of God. We can understand the heart of God pretty easily by looking at Scripture, and you realize His heart is love. There's a story out there, and I think sometimes maybe the church are even responsible for that makes God's heart look almost rigid or tough. His heart is love. We really do need to recognize that. But we want to understand His mind. And so if you've ever played that game, right, where you're like, if you could ask God any question, what would you ask Him? And, you know, sometimes there's some fun questions we come up with, and here's the thing. I'm so convinced, though, if it was real, you could ask God any question in the world. I'm certain it would not start with the word what. You know, what is this? What is, you know, some great trivia question? I honestly believe the deepest longing in humanity is to know the why, to understand God's mind. I believe it would start with why. Lord, why do you, you know, X, Y, Z. Why? Like, we have this longing to know why. And there have been people from long ago to now to in the future who search that, and they want to know, God, why? And there are some who look at that, and it just doesn't doesn't gel. It's just such a complex, this makes no sense, it shouldn't be this complicated, this is wild. And they go into atheism and they just stop even thinking about God or believing in God whatsoever. And then there are others who dive into that question and they persist in it. And they come out on the other end close to Jesus in a way because they've started to grasp more. And we're not going to get it all here in this world, but there is such a longing in humanity to understand the mind of God. There was a guy in the Old Testament, this we're going to look at today. His name's Habakkuk. He's a prophet, and there's a range of years. We don't know exactly when he wrote his book of three chapters, but around 610 BC, okay? So about 600 years before Christ, and he was living in this time of just horrible morality from Israel, or really from Judah at the time. And so, in fact, a couple kings before him was Manasseh, the most immoral king in the history of all of Israel and Judah. He was so corrupt. Into the occult, into child sacrifices. I don't think there's anything probably more debased in society than the sacrifice of children for self-indulgence, for convenience, for whatever that would be. And he took Judah into that and had them in there. And so this is a really corrupt society. Josiah becomes king. He's actually a really good king, and that's who Habakkuk wrote during. But then right after that, they were right back to where they were and eventually got conquered. And so you kind of got to understand that part of it. They're living in a really just morally difficult time. And they're actually Judah. Remember, there's two kingdoms. Israel had a civil war, or like, when was that? Probably 300 years before this. And they lived as, you know, a couple nations. Well, 100 years before Habakkuk wrote, the northern kingdom got exiled, taken away by Assyria. And Assyria kind of took over Judah, the southern kingdom, but Judah kept paying them a tribute, so they got to live there. They didn't get exiled. Well, Assyria was starting to go down the tank, and there's this new nation that's just south of Assyria called Babylon. And Babylon was growing, and they were feared. They were ruthless in their hostility towards others and in the way they would take over other nations. And it was, you know, there's nations that do war, but Babylon took the hostility and just the all-out ruthlessness to a new level, even worse than Assyria had done. And so we kind of got to know that as we get into Habakkuk, because Habakkuk wants to know the mind of God. Like, I want to understand, well, why are you doing what you're doing? Okay, so that's kind of where we're at. So we're gonna, you can turn your own Bibles to Habakkuk 1. It's small. It's one of the minor prophets, but it's also, if you're watching this right now, you're following along. You can go to the notes tab, and it's all printed there for you. There's some fill in the blanks as well for you. So we're gonna look at this. So we're just gonna look at part of chapter 1 today, but it's the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. And basically what he's going to do here in these couple of verses, he's going to complain to God about how messed up his world is. And so I've done this. So here it is. It starts at verse 2. He says, Habakkuk complains to God, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you won't hear me? Or cry to you, violence," like there's violence everywhere, "and you will not save." Habakkuk saying, God, why won't you do anything? This is really bad right here. Right here, right now, do something. Verse 3, it says, "Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." He's like, God, I'm suffering here. I have a really hard time living, let alone living following you. Why won't you do something about it? He's like, why are you just idly watching? Why aren't you like jumping in and getting involved? This is a really, this is a question we've probably all asked God before. It's like, God, this would be a really, really good time to, you know, jump in and help out here. And then the fourth, the kind of the last verse of Habakkuk's complaint is, he says to God, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. He's basically saying, no one follows your word. Like, your law or your word, it's not doing anything. Like, we're kind of done. We're past that. We're post-church, right? For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. He says, evil's winning. And so this is the complaint he takes, and he goes to God, and he's like, hey, we got a major problem here, and you're not doing anything. Like, why won't you help? I'm for you. I'm trying to do your stuff here, and it feels like you're not, like, helping. You're not, it's a one, like, what's going on, right? And I've done this with the Lord before. Like, I've been like, Lord, we're messed up. We could really use more of you. And it's interesting on this because I think of this as a parent. And the easiest thing as a parent is to just jump in and solve a problem, right? So it could be any day. But say I'm downstairs in the house and I hear something going on upstairs that doesn't sound very pleasant. And finally one of them comes down the stairs and says, Dad, and just says, you know, we'll say my sister, da 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 da, you know, whatever. And it, of course, it's all the other person's fault, right? You know. And the easiest thing for me, and yes, I've done this many times, is to talk to this person, go up the stairs, sit the two down, and say, "Hey, you two should be best friends forever. So how are we going to work this out? You need to do this. You need to do that. Fixed, right?" Trust me, it's so much easier just to fix the problem. The thing is, if I really care about them, especially in the long run, I don't fix the problems for them. So if I'm really in a good fatherly mood, I won't do that. And instead, I'll actually sit, talk to the one who came downstairs and basically send her back upstairs with the expectation that she needs to fix it. I'm not going to fix it for her. She needs to fix it. They need to fix it. I think that's what being a good father is. It's not just jumping in and being the one to say, hey, I got this. You do this, you do that. We're all good now. Okay. If that's what being a good father on earth is like, that's probably a lot like what being a good father in heaven is like with us too. It's that, yes, he could intervene at any time, but sometimes we got to get ourselves out of this mess a little bit too. Sometimes we got to suffer a little bit in order to make that happen. It's just interesting, right? I want to keep going in this, and then we'll kind of move into another part. But God answers Habakkuk, right? Habakkuk goes to him and says, why aren't you doing anything? This is really tough here. And so God's answer is the last thing he expected to hear. It's the last thing Habakkuk expected. God basically says, you're never going to believe what's going to happen, okay? So the Lord answers Habakkuk and says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. He's like, hey, you could look everywhere and you're not going to get this. For I'm doing a work in your days that you wouldn't believe even if I told you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, and that's another name for the Babylonians, okay? This is that nation Babylon that's becoming a major threat. Everybody sees it coming, and God just says, I'm raising them up to fix this problem for you. And listen to how he describes them. He says that, talking of Babylon, that bitter and hasty nation, I mean, who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings that aren't theirs. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from them. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all of their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings, at other kings, they scoff, and at rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. They would build siege rampart, like they would just build up and go over the walls. Then they sweep by like the wind and they go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God, meaning they believe in themselves because they're so powerful and that they become their own God. And this would just leave Habakkuk's jaw on the ground. He's a good man. He's a God-fearing man. He goes to the Lord and says, Lord, it's really bad here. We need your help. Help! And God's reply is, actually, I'm bringing in the worst nightmare to fix this for you. Could you imagine if one of my kids came to me and it's like, Dad, I need your help. This is not going well upstairs, And I said, hang on. I'll be back in an hour, but I'm going to take neighbor kids out for ice cream, and I'll be back shortly. Could you imagine how that would go over with them? Be like, why would you do that? We're here, right? And so Habakkuk's got to be thinking this. This is Israel. This is God's family, right? And God's like, I'm going to let this really evil nation come in. And it's like, why? Why does that happen? Habakkuk replies because he's stunned by this. We're going to look at two of these verses here, 12 and 13. He says, aren't you from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. Lord, you've ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors? So why do you idly look at us as traitors and remain silent when the wicked, like when Babylon now, swallows up the man more righteous than he? And so he's saying, hey, this just seems wrong. Why do you let the evil prosper more than the righteous? This doesn't make sense. And of course, this happens in our world today. Why do evil people, really evil people seem to have all kinds of success or stay in power? Why does this happen? We want to understand this, right? We want to know the mind of God. There's that question, and it's, we've probably all asked it at some point, but it's, why do bad things happen to good people? And the answer is, they don't. Bad things don't happen to good people. It's happened one time, ever. He happened to be the Son of God, perfect, sinless, never did anything wrong, and some bad things happened to him, but it's never happened outside of that context. This comes back to, we are sinners. We live in sin, and the penalty of sin is death. That's out of Romans. It's hard to grasp at times. We don't like that thought. But when you get down to it, God makes sense, even when he doesn't make sense. He does make sense in this. There's a scripture in the New Testament Paul wrote, and he said, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. So if you were going to word that today's English, you'd say, hey, for the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, it's just weird. It's illogical. It's so far out that it doesn't make any sense to those who don't acknowledge the gospel, who don't know God. But to those of us who walk with Jesus, it's the power of God, meaning it's the greatest thing we have. It's the greatest understanding of this world. Sometime I want to do a message on 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, because it really tackles that. Why does the world look at God and oftentimes walk away going, he's ridiculous. Like, there's nothing to them, right? And Paul answers it in those two chapters, and he talks about, like, they don't have the spiritual capacity. There are people in this world who have great mental capacity. Many follow Jesus. Many don't, and they've rejected him. But not everybody has a greater spiritual capacity, and it's that spiritual capacity that really enables us to understand the gospel. It's not just a mental one. It's not just how smart a person is. There's a spiritual capacity. We'll go there sometime. We will. I'll make sure I come back to that. But what I want to do today is go to three different statements on understanding God. Like, God, why are you the way you are? Like, what's really happening when we don't understand, when things just seem really crazy here and we wonder why you're not intervening, and right? So there's three different things we're going to go through. The first one is this. God is present and involved in our lives even when he seems deaf or on vacation. He doesn't seem like he's around. He's still present and he's still involved. That's our God. And so I remember James Dobson told a story. Like, when he was a kid, he heard about this. It was just helpful for me. I remember it. And so he told a story about there's this man in prison, and he was in solitary confinement, and it was one of those where he had walls all around him, and it was dark. I mean, his eyes, he could not see anything. And all he had was a marble. And in this, with this marble, I mean, you're sitting there for hours, right, just for the rest of your life. And he sits there with the marble, and he would, like, toss it, and it would bounce off a wall and bounce off another wall, and he would hear it. And it'd be the only thing he'd hear, with this marble rolling on the ground and hitting walls. And then he'd grope around and find it in the darkness. And he'd throw it again. And he would do this for days on days, and it turned into years. He would do this. This was his daily activity. It's all he had. And one day, he changed up. And instead of throwing it, he actually threw it up. But the marble never came back down. He never heard it bounce. He never heard it, you know, go back on the ground. And he literally went insane trying to figure out how that's even possible. And he pulled out all his hair, and he died in insanity in that cell. And so when the guards came and they took him out and they needed to clean up that cell, and they, you know, they brought in lights to so they could see and clean, they looked up, and above, not that high, but above, were massive cobwebs. And one of the security guys pulls out a marble, and he's like, how did that get there? And I was like, huh, that's weird, right? And what does that say? See, this man had everything in his mind that he could think of, and he couldn't come up with an answer for what happened to the marble. Human perception sometimes poses questions that our minds are incapable of asking. Yet a valid answer still exists. But when we perceive and we're trying to process something, our perception can pose these questions that are bigger than our mind's capacities because we don't have all the information. We just don't. And we have to understand that. But it doesn't mean there's not a valid answer out there. We just don't have access to that. Human perception is flawed. You know what human perception leads to? It leads to our emotions. We receive our emotions from things we perceive. So if you take something that's flawed and then you produce something from that flawed item, you get something even more flawed, right? And so if we have human perception that's using flawed data, like we just don't have everything, and now we form emotions based off of that, you realize we can be living with these hyper emotions that aren't grounded in reality whatsoever. It's like, you know, people say don't trust your emotions. I don't know. I don't mind trusting emotions, but I think you better check them, you know, and not live and make decisions based off your emotions. Right now, we're living in a time, it's fascinating right now. It's, I don't really like it, but it's interesting, where perception, right? Remember when this COVID, when everything started in the U.S. and we decided to shut stuff down, it was merely for a temporary time to flatten the curve, right? That was it. And we were going to flatten the curve so medical, you know, community could get prepared. You know, it wasn't supposed to be anything long-term, right? And we used these models that ended up being horribly wrong, but it was what we had, right? But again, perception, that was our perception. This is what will look like, likely. And we even, I don't know if they were presented as facts, but we kind of perceived them as this is what it's going to be. This is really bad. And by the way, it is bad. I'm not at all diminishing the severity of coronavirus, okay? But you realize, like, our perceptions went one way. And what follows perceptions? Emotions. And so now our emotions are automatically generating a hyper fear. I don't think that's a healthy way to live. I think living safely, I think being wise, taking health precautions, when we open up next weekend, and bring people back in here, we're going to do it as safely as we can. And that's not for good PR. That's merely because, look, I love the people and I want us to be safe. I want us to do things the right way. But I don't want us to live in fear either, that's grounded on perceptions that aren't always, like, factual. It's just interesting. I went to a news website that I don't normally go to. Was it last week? And I just did a survey of it. I looked over the whole thing on my screen. And I realized, like, they had, this particular one probably had 8 or 9 different headlines that were highlighted above all the other headlines that were on the page. Every single one of them was negative, but it was written with a dooms, this is a major, major, major news network, okay? And it was written with, like, not just news, but, like, it was a formational news as opposed to informational. It was so interesting to me. And they covered, they obviously a number of it was human health, some of it was finances, some of it was military, some of it was the president. They covered all these different, they didn't do sports, and I didn't see arts highlighted. But basically everything else was highlighted in this almost doomsday mentality. I'm like, yeah, like we've got to snap out of this. And I think of the church, and I'm like, look, we're the ones who should not be living in fear. We don't ignore reality. But when our perceptions come in filtered for us, and then we grow these emotions based off that, we got to be really careful. Here's the thing. God is present. He's involved in all of this. And when our emotions run one way, and we only think in doom, we only think in trouble, it's not like I don't believe in you, God, but we push him further away. Like in this season, it's like, Lord, we believe in who you are. We believe in what you provide. Emotional maturity. You know what emotional maturity is? It's the ability to overrule short-lived feelings and govern behavior with intellect and will. It's like, yeah, I have these feelings. That doesn't mean I'm in trouble because I have these emotions. But I'm emotional maturity saying, look, I'm not going to base all my decisions based off emotions. There's something bigger. There's something greater. The disciples, do you remember? So on Easter Sunday, Jesus is out walking, right? Well, actually, Luke records it this way. There's two guys walking to Emmaus. It's like 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're on the road. And Jesus just kind of pops around and shows up, and he's like, what's going on, guys? And they're like just in tears. They're exhausted. They're sad. And they're like, they look at Jesus like he's nuts. Like, what do you mean? Are you like the only one around here who doesn't know what's been going on? And they tell Jesus, the risen Jesus, all about crucified Jesus and how he went to the grave. And they're like, yeah, it was terrible, man. And Jesus is like, oh. And so they decide they eat together. And it was, this is, you know, hours later, and Jesus breaks bread. And that's when it says the two guys go, oh. And they recognized this was Jesus. They were telling Jesus the story of Jesus, and they didn't recognize him. Why? They were so clouded over by their emotions of doom and their emotions of sadness that they didn't even recognize the Son of God, the one who they were so sad had died, had risen and was actually with them and talking. He wasn't even hiding. See, our emotions will do this to us. And we don't want to think through our emotions. We don't want to make decisions based on our emotions. We just got to be careful. It's easy to put too much confidence in our feelings and not enough confidence in the promises of God. But he is present and he's involved at all times. We just don't always see the full picture. Number two, these will go faster than that first one. Number two, God's timing is perfect, even when he appears to be too late. His timing is perfect. Remember the story in John 11, Lazarus. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Is that story right? But the story is bigger than that. So Jesus is away. And remember, there's three siblings, and they're like Jesus' closest friends. It's Mary and Martha, her sisters, and Lazarus, their brother. It's the three of them, right? They live in this house. And the girls, the sisters, send an urgent message out to Jesus. Come quickly, Lazarus is sick. And they meant he's like really sick. He's going to die if you don't get here. And what did Jesus say? Yeah, it's okay. We got time. And it said he waited a couple days. Well, by then, Lazarus had died, which is a problem. And by the time Jesus finally, with his disciples, finally went to the home of Lazarus, now it's Mary and Martha, the girls greet him and they're like, if you had come sooner, he wouldn't have died. It was 4 days after his death. Jesus took like a week to get there. And it's 4 days after his death. And Jesus is like, I got this. Yeah, Jesus wept, John 11:35, right? Shortest verse of the English Bible. But he goes to the tomb and he crawls out and Lazarus comes out. The dead man is alive now. And it's like everything about that, if you were Mary and Martha, you'd be so upset that Jesus was late. This is your brother. He could have saved. Jesus has been healing the sick for a lot. Like his batting average was 1,000. Like he wasn't missing. And he could have healed Lazarus. And he's late. And he's like, he's been dead 4 days in the grave. But what happened? It glorified God. It glorified Jesus. His timing, he wasn't late. In our perception, yeah, he's late. But something even greater happened than the first problem, right? So Lazarus died. We think that's the end all be all. But something greater happened out of that. Jesus, he's always on time. His timing is perfect. There have been times, y'all, where I've needed a word from the Lord. I've needed it, and it's crunch time, and I'm scared because I don't know what to do, and a decision has to get made. These can be very big decisions. And it's like, Lord, and there's that feeling at times where, are you coming? Like, deadline is here. It's past. I want to make a call. I gave this to you so you would make it because I trust you. Right? There are so many times we do that and we wonder, Jesus, are you late? His timing is never late. His timing is right, and it's oftentimes for purposes that are much bigger than mine. God's economy, his economy of time and effort is very different than mine. His is a lot better than mine. I know that. But when I'm living in the moment, I struggle with it. It's hard. And I get it. King David, oh my goodness, this might be the ultimate example. David, He gets anointed king. He goes in service for Saul, who's the king of Israel. And David, basically, you know, he's serving Saul, and then for 14 years of his life, he's serving under Saul, but Saul's trying to kill him. And Saul's chasing him, using the army to, like, find David, to scout him out, to find him. And David is running for his life. There are a couple times David could have killed Saul, and he didn't do it for integrity, right? There's all these times, and it's like you look at this and go, Saul was a really rotten king. David ends up being the greatest king of Israel. What if God had allowed David 14 more years? Could you imagine what Israel could have been and done with 14 more years of good, strong leadership? Could have been incredible for the nation, right? And you look at that and you go, it was such a waste of time for Israel, but even for David himself. It was those 14 years of running for his life were a waste. Or you could look at it as this was the experience David needed to become the man he would be to lead Israel. We look at faults and we look at blame real quickly in life, and we see it in the negative. Like, what a waste. He could have been so much more. But God seems to see that in a very different way. He seems to see it as, I'm training. This experience is going to put you at the pinnacle. I've looked at so many leaders in this world, from CEOs. I look at certain pastors who are so effective, so good at what they do, and they reach their peaks in 55 and 60, and their CEOs 65 and 70. I mean, that it's there's something about timing that seems to prepare a person. Can we see that with the Lord when we don't get the answer we're looking for right away? But I believe God's timing is perfect. He is present. He's involved in our lives. His timing is perfect. And the last one I want to go for today is like the mystery. It's the great mystery of the world, okay? But it's this. It's, we are the sovereign God's most cherished possession. This goes beyond head knowledge to the heart of God. We are the sovereign God's most cherished possession. This is all about the Father's love. So I asked Nate if I could share this, and he's like, sure. I love it. He doesn't ask any questions. He's like, sure. So when Nate, and I think he was around 3, well, I kind of know he was, because Nate had to get his tonsils and adenoids out. I think you're supposed to wait till you're 5, ideally, because it can be complicated. But he, by the time he was 2, was having severe allergies. And so we first had to go get him tested for allergies, which ended up being my job. And so we go into the allergist, and she's super nice, all friendly. And she has me sit down in this chair, and Nate has to sit on my lap, and he puts his arms out like this. And so she tells me I have to hold his arms down. And guys, I should think these things through. I didn't know what was coming. I've never been tested. I just didn't know, okay? But anyway, I'm holding Nate, and then she pulls out all these, like, pins. It's a whole, like, row of them. And just like artwork, she just starts... And she makes tracks down his arms, both of his arms. And she's like, you don't let him scratch. And I just wasn't emotionally prepared for this, okay? Not that that would have helped. Nate was so brave. This is one of his finest moments. He didn't say anything, but I felt him. He didn't try to break free. But I started feeling him shaking, and his whole body was shaking, and I realized he was crying. He's like 3 years old. And I looked down at his arms, and some of these things, not everything he was allergic to, but some of these things just went poof, blew up, which is kind of the point of the test. You know, they stick you with this to see if you're allergic to that and something else, right? And some of these things were blown up, and they were so uncomfortable for this 3-year-old son of mine. that he was shaking and crying. And I'm the one holding him now. And I don't remember if this was like a 10, 15 minute hold down. Like this was not, it went longer than I wanted it to. Like I didn't want to do it. And in my mind, I'm thinking here, like he was, by this time he's openly crying. I mean, he's 3 years old. I probably would have cried with those things on me now. Like they were brutal. And I look at that and I go, what kind of a father does he think I am? What kind of a dad, like, willingly subjects his son to pain like this? And I'm in serious conflict over this because I'm like, is he gonna love me? Is he gonna forgive me for this? That's where my mind was for that. But I knew why I was doing it. I was doing it for his own good. I think of that, and I think of the Father's love. My love is so imperfect. But I think of the Heavenly Father. I think of God's love. His love's so right. And how many times in our suffering as his children does he sit there and we're like looking at him for help? Like, why is this going on? Habakkuk started. Why are you letting all these things happen? Why are you not putting a stop? You could fix this. God's not fixing it. He's letting it go. And yet it's his love that's allowing us to suffer. See, this is that 1 Corinthians. This is one of those moments. This is why we're going to come back. We will come back to this. I'll do a message on this. Like, the whole idea of why people can't understand why a loving God would let bad things happen. Right? But if the suffering is going to end up being a blessing, whether it's for us or for somebody else. I mean, we're talking about Memorial Day here. The soldier who died, especially if he died overseas, say he died in Normandy. He didn't really live to get the blessing from his suffering, did he? But others did. You did. I did. Sometimes our suffering isn't about our reward either. Sometimes it is about someone else's. You know, when it's the Father's love, the ultimate suffering, I know that God loves us, but the ultimate suffering would be to see your son go through what the Father saw his son Jesus go through. Jesus dies on the cross. Why didn't the Father stop that? It's because the suffering that Jesus went through would actually bring benefit to 100% of mankind. Jesus died to forgive the sins of the world. Those of us who receive that forgiveness, we're forgiven. That's the way forgiveness works. It's out of the love of the Father for us that he allowed his son, that he had his son go through the experience of the cross, which is worse than allergy testing. It's worse than, you know, anything a dad or a mom's ever had to do for their kid. It's the worst. But he did it because he loves us. That's love. And our God cherishes us more than anything else in all of creation. That's good news. See, that's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being the God of love and a God of righteousness and so good and so faithful. Lord, help us. We all want to understand your mind, but we're working with limited data. We just don't have it all. Lord, help us understand what we can. We trust you. We love you. Thank you so much for all that you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue here with the closing song. We've got just a couple announcements. I want to just again talk about next week and what that's going to look like. And yes, we're going to continue live stream as well. But let's have our closing song, and then we'll share some announcements.
they bow before your throne. All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, to you are all things, you deserve the glory.
Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. And hey, that's right, next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. That's a day like in the church here where the Holy Spirit came. The church, the Christian church, actually gets founded on Pentecost Sunday, which is pretty sweet. I think it's an ideal day, even on the church calendar, to say, hey, let's go all, let's worship together. So starting tomorrow at midnight, Monday morning, I guess, you can email Pam, info@stpaulwestport.org for seats. And it's the kind of thing where I'm telling you, it is not, I've already said this to somebody who's like, oh, I'll just let somebody else go the first week. Be selfish. It's totally okay. You can say, look, if I go to the first three and somebody's still not getting in, the third week I'll take off or something. But go for it. And I'd rather have the seats filled. Spots filled. The seats won't be filled. But it's so important. I can't emphasize this enough. Go to our website. You're probably on the website right now. But if you look at the far left tab on the homepage, and it says Reopening St. Paul Westport, please slowly read the details of that. We'll coach when we're here, but you have to have a mask. We can't really accept walk-ins unless somebody else doesn't show, but we're not going to know that very easily. It's just really important that we're doing this, but we're doing this the right way, and we have some pretty tight protocol just established that we want to ask you to respect, and we just want to be church. We want to worship together, so I'm excited for that. We have Bible studies next Sunday, 8:30 to 9:30 on Zoom. Those are for children, men's, women's, and then that gives you, as long as you live within a half hour, to get here on time. Please get here on time. as we really enter this season, so at 10 o'clock next Sunday. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus of the great sheep, may he give you all the peace that he longs to give you in his timing, right, in his presence and in his involvement. In Jesus' name, amen.